If you flip one too many pages, the whole thing is gone. It's just a short book, just four chapters. Of course, it's a very well-known story, one that captures our imagination. So we learn about it as children, you know. Who did swallow Jojo Jonah? And those are some stories that are fascinating to think about when you're a kid. But it's really not a children's story. It's a grown-up story, and it's got a lot of powerful lessons in it that I think we'll be able to relate to and take something away from this morning in our brief review over this book of Jonah. We begin in chapter 1, and we find that Jonah is AWOL. For our non-military people like me, that's absent without leave. He's not where he's supposed to be, and he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. That's what we're going to find out as we start out here. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. This must have been a very shocking assignment for Jonah. Jonah's a prophet of the Lord, and he's been given his next assignment, but his assignment is a strange one because it is going to the city of Nineveh, and Nineveh is not a city of the Israelites. It's not God's people. It's not Jonah's people. It's a people of a faraway country, and they're notoriously evil, and they're an enemy of Israel. And so it would be, you know, like if you just picture some enemy of the United States and then a prophet from here being told, go over there and preach to those people. And Jonah doesn't want any part of it. And so he balks at this command, which is a very rare thing. I don't know if I can think of other examples where a prophet of God was given a direct instruction and just said, nope. There's some where they question and say, why me? Or are you sure? Or I don't feel adequate. But I don't know of any other examples where they just did the opposite. But Jonah, verse 3 says, rose and went to Tarshish, to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So now he has abandoned his post. He has run off without permission, and he's going the opposite direction. If you can picture the big world map, over that part of the world, Nineveh would have been off to the east and north of where Jonah lived, and now he's going due west. There's some question about exactly where this Tarshish is, but most scholars think it's over on the coast of Spain. So if you can picture that, that was at the far ends of their world that they knew of, would be as far west as you can go, and then beyond that would just be the Atlantic Ocean, and to who knows where, probably in their way of thinking, that was the end of the world. So Jonah's running away from God. Notice it says he went away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah probably understood that God was not just some local pagan God who only had kind of a jurisdiction of a small area, but he's trying to run away. He's trying to leave and flee from God. How often today do people run away when they disagree with God? They don't like what God's told them. They run away from home. They run off somewhere else where nobody will bother them. They run away from the church. They run away from their family. They might run away from you if they see you at Walmart. They just run away because they don't want to listen to what God has to say. And, of course, running gets you nowhere, as we will see in Jonah's case. Verse 4 says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Several things to note here. Why is Jonah asleep when everybody else is frantically doing what they can? It seems to be a picture of someone who has given up. To me, he's run away from God. He seems to know what this storm is all about. He's kind of resigned to his fate. He appears to me to be a broken man at this point. Compare him with the sailors. They're active. They're praying. They're throwing their cargo overboard. Jonah's doing nothing. He's not talking to God. He knows that he has run away from God. And what a sad picture of someone who would appear to me to have sort of given up on himself. Do people do that sometimes? Run away from God and then just decide, well, kind of accept that they're doomed and give up on themselves. That seems to be a common thing. And notice that everybody is suffering because Jonah's in the boat with them. The poor sailors are about to drown. They've lost all their cargo. They're going to take a big monetary hit on this. This whole voyage is going to be a loss if they're just hoping to survive with their lives. And it's not their fault necessarily. It's the fact that Jonah's in the boat with them. But does that happen today too? That if there could one person in a family bring suffering and distress on the whole family by their actions, by getting caught up in something immoral or illegal, and everybody that their kids, their husband, their wife, their extended family, they all have to suffer too because they're in the boat with this person who has turned away from the Lord. Very often that's the case. We our actions and choices don't just affect us. We're not just kind of independent where it doesn't really matter. I'll do whatever I want to do. Well, maybe so, but there's a whole lot of people that are affected by your choices for better or for worse. And when we turn away from the Lord, it's very often that those people who are in the boat with us will also feel the effect of our poor choices. And that's, of course, what's happening here with Jonah. And so it's interesting, too, that these sailors are all calling out to their own gods. They don't know the God of Jonah, and yet that is. So they cast lots, and they determine that Jonah is the one at fault. So verse 8, they say to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where have you come from? What's your country? What kind of people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then they were extremely afraid, and they said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So Jonah knows what this is all about. And now they know what this is all about. And they realize he's the one that seems to know what's going on here. So they ask him what has to be done. And he says, "Well, you've just got to throw me into the sea." Well, they're reluctant to do that. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not." Excuse me. "For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.'" Notice that earlier, every man was crying out to his own God, and they didn't know who Jonah was. They didn't know who Jonah's God is. But now they are calling out and praying to the God of heaven. They've become believers in a sense. They, in a weird sort of way, even Jonah's rejection of God has led to God being magnified and glorified and more people finding out about God. There's no way out of this for just kind of like Samson. You can do this the easy way or the hard way. And you can do what God says and God will be glorified. You can rebel against God and God's going to be glorified because God's going to win in the end. And so here these people have now learned about God and they're praying to God and they're asking that they not be held accountable for this terrible thing because it would be not within their normal nature to throw somebody overboard. That's not how sailors do things. They would do whatever they can to rescue someone who falls overboard. They don't throw people over, but now they're going to do what they understand is the Lord's will. Verse 15, "So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." Isn't that something? There's a little miniature subplot here of how these mariners have been converted to the Lord by Jonah, almost in spite of himself. He's trying to do the opposite of what God says, and yet God can use that too. You remember what he said to Esther? "Who knows but that you are coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. If you don't act, God will raise up a deliverance some other way. God's going to win. You get to choose whether you're going to submit and do your part and be glorified through God or whether you're going to rebel." But in this case, God has even used Jonah's rebellion to affect these men. And now they've been converted in a sense to where they understand God and they're worshiping God and crying out to God. Now for the most famous part of the story in verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Well, it'd be fascinating to know more about that, wouldn't it? what was that like? 3 days and three nights in fish? Of course, it would be, I don't know if there's any fish alive where you could live in its stomach for 3 days, but it would be clear to see this is miraculous. This is at the command of God. God caused it to happen. If God can cause it to happen, God can do whatever he wants to do. So if he wants to keep Jonah alive for 3 days and three nights inside this fish, he can do that. It would not be a pleasant place to spend a few days, I would imagine. Would you agree? It would be dark for sure and yucky and deadly, not a place you could live very long. In fact, as we come to chapter 2, Jonah feels like his life is slipping away from him. And he calls out to God. He prays out to God. It is interesting as you read through this prayer that it echoes many expressions that are found in the Psalms. That's not something I noticed, but commentators have pointed that out. That as in Jonah's prayer to God, a lot of his statements are things and phrases that are found in the Psalms. And I think that that is a beautiful picture in a way that here's this man of God who was probably steeped in the Word of God, very songs with the Psalms that the Israelites used to praise God. And now in his basically dying moments and in his when he's sort of hitting rock bottom almost literally, he calls out to God and his prayer is shaped by the familiar phrases of worship and praise and calling out to God that probably he had learned from a child in the songs of his people. So verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. It seems clear that perhaps before the fish even swallowed Jonah, he had sunk down into the water and felt like he was near to drowning. And then, God appoints this fish that swallows him. He may have been nearly drowned when he began to think about God and to call out to him. This is not an experience that many people have lived to tell about, getting to the point that he describes there. Verse 7, he says, when my life was fainting away, you can imagine he's just almost dead. I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. He prays this in faith, and the Lord saves him. Verse 1 says he prays this from the belly of the fish. So he must have somehow known he was saved from dying. Maybe he realized the Lord heard his prayer when the fish swallowed him, and he didn't die. I think it would be a terrifying experience, but Jonah sees this as the mercy of God. Verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Verse 10 says, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. It's neat that God spoke to the fish. I would imagine that both the fish and Jonah felt better after all this was over. So, Jonah, having nearly died and having prayed out to God and with the life leaving him, has now been given a second chance. Interestingly, chapter 3, verse 1 begins, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. God's command has not changed. Jonah rebelled against it and paid the price. Now he's been given another chance. Okay. Here's your instruction. Go to Nineveh. It's still the same command. So this time Jonah arose and went. This is a long journey from the Mediterranean Sea where he was, way over to Nineveh, some 350 miles. It'd be like walking from here to Asheville, North Carolina. You just take off on foot, walking. It's a long ways. When he got there, he began to preach about God to the people of Nineveh and the judgment that was coming. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city. This is chapter 3, verse 4. Going a day's journey, he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Strangely enough, the people listened to Jonah and they believed him. Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Hold your place there and turn over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. This is a bit of a mystery. Why would the people of Nineveh, going on about their business, pay any attention to this stranger who walks in? Why would they listen to what he said? Why would they repent? Well, there's a hint in Luke chapter 11 that maybe holds the answer to that. In verse 29, Jesus is referring to Jonah here. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." Now, the sign of Jonah was that he was in the fish for 3 days and spit out. And Jesus says that Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh. That seems to indicate that they somehow knew about what happened with the fish. Now, how would they have known that is the thing I don't know. Did Jonah tell them? Had somehow word spread around about this man who was swallowed by a fish and then he was spit out and he was alive on the coast 3 days later? There's got to be some rest of the story there that we don't know. But somehow, and that would make sense, if the people of Nineveh understood something miraculous had happened with Jonah, that might have got their attention to think, there's something special about this man, his message. He somehow became a sign to them in the same way Jesus was going to become a sign by being in the belly of the ground for 3 days and then rising from the dead. So back to Jonah now. However it was, they listened to him for whatever reason. They listened and they repented, and even the king himself put on sackcloth and issued a proclamation and that everybody must fast. Verse 8 of chapter 3, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, lest them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that's in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." Amazingly, this kind of repentance is what God has always looked for and usually didn't get from his own people. So very often God would send prophets to his people, the Israelite, telling them, repent, and they would usually not listen. Sometimes they would, but very often the prophets like Jeremiah would just preach all day long and people would just ignore them. But here's the people of Nineveh, a pagan people, who knows, this might have been the first message they ever got from God, and they decide to take it seriously, and that really speaks well for them. So verse 10 says, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he said he would do to them, and he did not do it." So this is wonderful news for the Ninevites. God sent a message. They listened. They repented. They were spared from destruction. It's all going to have a happy ending, right? Except that Jonah, for some reason, is not excited about this. Verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." This might be the only time in history that a preacher was angry that someone listened to what he said. So Jonah had preached to the people, they listened to him and responded, and it made him furious. That seems strange, right? Why would he be upset about that? Verse 2, "He prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.'" Relenting, by the way, that's a quotation from Exodus 34. Jonah knows the word of God. He knows what kind of God God is. "Relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, take away my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live." What's Jonah's problem? He knew that if he preached to them and if they listened, that God would forgive him. And that's made him angry. Isn't that something? He didn't want these people to be shown any mercy. He didn't want them to be forgiven. He didn't want them to experience the grace and mercy of God. He probably felt like that was something that only Jews had a right to, only he had a right to. He didn't see them as being worthy of that. And so now he's angry because God has relented from the punishment that he was going to bring. Verse 4, God asked him this question, "Do you do well to be angry?" Let me just suggest to you this morning that if we carry around a lot of bitterness or anger in our hearts, I wonder if God wouldn't say this exact same thing to me and you today. pause for a moment and consider, do you do well to be angry? It came up in class this morning that Katie was mentioning. Somebody told her when she was younger, it's a sin to be angry. It's not a sin to be angry. The Bible says be angry and sin not. Anger is a human emotion like any other, like a lot of human, like fear and other things. But there's a right time to be angry, and there's a right way to be angry, and there's a time to let go of that anger and bitterness. And there's things that we don't do well to be angry about. And so God asks Jonah here, do you do well to be angry? And you probably remember how this last part goes. Jonah sits down to wait to see what's going to happen. And while he's sitting there waiting to see if God's going to destroy him, God causes a great plant to grow up, and it provides shade to him. And he's glad about the plant. He's thankful that there's a plant. But then, the next night, God calls a worm to eat the plant, and it died. And now Jonah's mad again. And God makes the point in verse 10. The Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, which you did not make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God, the point is that Jonah had more concern about a plant than he did 120,000 people, because the plant provided him some shade. He didn't see things the way that God did. God looks down and he sees human beings who need to repent and be spared from punishment. That's what God's concerned about. Jonah needs to get his thinking in line with God's thinking. Here's an interesting question to consider. Do you think that Jonah learned his lesson? The book ends in a very strange way. The curtain closes with Jonah sitting there on the hillside stewing, and God just set him straight. And then it's like the fade to black. Whatever happens to Jonah. Here's an encouraging thing to consider. Why are we able to read all this? Who knew this story? Who wrote it down? Who told it? Who told about God rescuing him from the fish? Who told about God rebuking him there on the hillside? Jonah did, right? That's how we know about it. This is Jonah's story. And yet, he doesn't end it making himself look good. He ends it showing the grace and mercy of God. And so I think Jonah was more concerned that we understand the point of it, which is that God is a great and powerful God who can't be ignored, and not so much worried about making himself look better in the end. And I think that's an interesting thing to consider. Now let's make some applications about this for our lesson today. What can we learn from Jonah? First of all, clearly we can't run away from God. It's a pointless exercise. Sometimes people literally run away, meaning, you know, they go somewhere far, far away, and then they feel like they can do whatever they want there. That's what Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son. He up and went to the far country where nobody could see him, but of course, God could see him there in the faraway country. There's no point. But a more subtle way of running away is to just ignore what God says. Maybe you don't have to leave home to run away from God. It just means that we ignore the clear commands that God has given us in his word. Just pretend like we can't hear what God has said. Thankfully, Jonah was given a chance to change his mind. And when he did, he took it. The second thing is that everybody needs God's grace. Think about all the people you're introduced to in this story. From Jonah, to those pagan sailors, to the people of Nineveh. All of the human beings in this story needed the grace of God, and they all benefited from God's mercy and grace. By the time it's over, the sailors have come to know God and are worshiping God and praying to God. By the time it's over, Jonah's been spared from destruction. By the time it's over, Nineveh's been spared from destruction. Every human being in the whole story needed God's grace and mercy. And of course, that's true for us as well. But Jonah doesn't want to share God's grace and mercy with the Ninevites. You would think that Jonah, of all people, having just been rescued from rebelling against the Lord and having had this miraculous experience with being inside of a fish and spit out, would suddenly have an awareness that if I need God's, if God's merciful to me, then God will be merciful to the, if they need God's mercy. But he didn't look at it that way. It took him a while anyway. He was perfectly willing to pray to God and beg for God's forgiveness and accept God's forgiveness and repent and live to serve God another day, he was perfectly fine with God being that way to him. But then when he sees these other people who are also sinful, he didn't feel like they should be benefiting from God's mercy the way that he did. He saw himself as maybe worthy of God's grace or somehow entitled to God's grace. And he saw them as being unworthy of that. And how is that yet something maybe we could relate to? That aren't we thankful that when we have messed up and we've done wrong, that we can pray to God and we can be forgiven and we can enjoy the hope of heaven? We're glad to have all that. But do we look over at somebody else and see them as unworthy of God's grace? As somehow not really, that they shouldn't benefit from that same thing that we do? Are we not eager to share this salvation with people around us because maybe we feel like they're not worth it? I hope not. I hope we don't have that kind of thought. But if we do, we'd be thinking like Jonah here. And that's obviously the point. One of the points of this is to not look at other people the way that Jonah looks at the Ninevites. And then finally, as long as there is life, there is hope. Jonah, it appears to me, had given up on himself and was nearly dead, had been thrown over into the sea. It looks like his story's over. He's sinking down. As he describes it, he comes down where his head's wrapped in weeds. And, I mean, it's probably seconds away from the story being over. And he calls out to God, and a fish swallows him up, and he's given a second chance. Now, we're not promising anything miraculous like that. But the point is that God is listening, and God wants us to turn to him and repent. And so don't put that off. Don't wait. Turn to God while you can, while you have opportunity. That was the point of the Ninevites. Judgment is coming, repent. And they listened and they did, and God spared them because God's a gracious and merciful God. And so, however far we think we've gone, don't give up on yourself. Don't assume that it's too late. Don't assume that, that there's no hope, that there's no point in repenting. We need to turn to God today while we can. If there's someone here this morning who needs to make your life right, and if we can help you do that, we'd be glad to do that this morning, even as we stand and sing.